What a day we had yesterday. I want to thank all of you for all you did yesterday. And I know many of you would have been here but couldn't. I want to thank you too for how so many of you serve in so many different capacities. You know, I was just out there. I had the big job of burning wood. And we just sat out there and burnt the wood. And all it kept coming and coming. I'm like, man, what's going on up there around the church? And wow, I just thank you for all you were doing, those of you in the beds, those of you in here, those over there in the creek line, those of you edging walks, sidewalks and beds and trimming and mowing grass and cleaning inside the church. And I just realized, I was reminded again of just the amazing love that God has blessed us with here at Eastern. I'm so thankful. Now, listen, I know biscuits and gravy may be working its way through, you know, in you. Try not to let that work its way into your eyelids today. But hey, praise God. I just want to, if you're here visiting with us for the first time or here visiting just a few times, we are in a series called Hear Jesus. And this is coming off of a series of when Jesus. And we looked at when Jesus might come back. We don't know the day or hour. We looked at the rapture. We looked at the times of the Gentiles. We looked at the tribulation. We looked at the millennium. We looked at these last days and what we will be facing. And because of that, we saw that time is of the essence. Amen. Now is the time to live for God, and today is the day of salvation for people. And so we thought, well, knowing that, we should hear what Jesus has to say. And we see that throughout God's Word, but we came to the seven churches of Revelation 2 through 3, where we see that Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear," and he speaks to all the churches. And we saw that it's not only a historical, literal seven churches, but it's also in reference to the total church, and individually in any given church, you could have one of the seven different churches in somebody's life. And so we want to pursue his commendations, and we want to get rid of anything he condemns. Amen? So here we are. We are in our fourth church, and we're at Thyatira. But let me start here. When Gabriel told Mary that she would have a child, remember? He also told her to name him Jesus, right? And he also told Elizabeth to name her child John, saving both of them this agonizing process that parents often go through. And what are we going to name our child? Did you know in 2023, the most popular name for a girl was Olivia? Olivia. The second place came in as Emma, then Amelia, and Sophia, the four most popular names given in 2023. The most popular name for a boy in 2023 was Noah, Liam, and Oliver, and Elijah. So we've got some popular named babies here. Now, I don't know yet what the most popular name of 2024 is going to be. I'm sure at the end of 2024, we'll be told. How many of you are on pins and needles waiting to hear that? But I'm positive there's two names that will not make the list. No parent is going to name their boy Judas, and no parent is going to name their daughter Jezebel. I think I can relatively make that prediction and not have to be a prophet. At least I would be shocked if that even made it into anyone's name, you know? Those two names are notorious within the church. Notorious within the church. They're even notorious outside of the church in the secular world, and they're synonymous with what is evil. What is evil? Well, this morning, as we come again to the Lord's message to the church at Thyatira, Jesus is going to call out the church again for their toleration, that they are tolerating, he said, the woman Jezebel in their midst. So this morning, let's look again at the message. It's titled, The Intolerable Woman. Don't make any jokes about that. The Intolerable Woman, Jezebel. Let's read it again. And to Revelation 2, 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Let's stop there. That's where we were last week. We saw that he commended certain individuals in the church of Thyatira that they had a love that manifested itself in service. And we saw that that is biblical love, serving one another through loving God, loving God, loving people. And we saw that they had a faith that was a consistent faith that manifested itself in perseverance. And they were even doing greater things than at first. Now here's the but. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deed. Now we'll get into this later. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deed. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who are not holding to this teaching, there are those who are faithful there, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we are going to get into a lot of these things that he's going to give, and some of these other issues next week. I told you we were going to be at Thyatira ending it today. Nope, we're going to go another week. We need to go another week. So we roll with it, right? You may notice that of these 12 verses to the church at Thyatira, five of them, almost half of them, are focused on the woman Jezebel, okay? And after mentioning her name, she is then referred to nine times by pronoun. And the name that Jesus gives this woman, Jezebel, it identifies her with the most wicked woman in biblical history. And she is teaching the deep things of Satan, as they call them, Jesus said, who himself is the most wicked person. Okay? And so while Jesus has now praised some of them at Thyatira, he's praised them for their love, for their faith, for their service, for their perseverance. He had this now, something against others in the church of Thyatira who tolerate this woman, Jezebel, a woman that Jesus found intolerable. He could not tolerate her. Who would soon, as he has stated, with her followers, are going to come under his severe judgment. And we're going to see why such severe judgment for her. What we do see is that Jesus doesn't care to identify her actual name. Okay? But he expects the church there to know exactly who he is speaking of. And just like we saw these flaming eyes of Christ last week, that sees all, that knows all, he goes right at this woman's heart, and he goes right at her character, identifying her as a Jezebel or as Jezebel. Just as you today would label a betrayer in your midst a Judas, or an evil woman in your midst a Jezebel. Now, when Jesus refers to the woman Jezebel that they should not tolerate, he also expected those in Thyatira, as well as us today, to know about the historical Jezebel. Jesus expects us to know the word. Just as when he spoke, remember, of the manna to the church at Pergamum, he expected that the people should know something about Old Testament manna and that manna that was hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. So this morning, let's go back, which is why we need another week. Let's go back and take a brief look at the Jezebel of history. How will you know anything about Jezebel and what he's speaking about if we do not know the Jezebel of history? To understand why Jesus calls this woman in Thyatira Jezebel and why he finds her so intolerable and why does he condemn her so severely? Next week we'll finish in Thyatira. Lord, I just pray this morning that your words will go out. Those listening through live stream, those who will listen later, and those here today. Lord, that we will hear your word, that we will apply them to our heart. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us, that you know everything about us, that, Lord, nothing we do for you goes unnoticed by you, that you reward us for following you, for yielding to you. But, Lord, at the same time, you love us enough to warn us when we are not following you, when we are living with any form of sin in our life. Lord, I pray for the church today, the church here at EC Grace, the church throughout this nation, the church throughout the world, all brothers and sisters, the church, your body. I pray, Lord, that truth will reign, that love will go out through your truth, that we will live the lives that you've called us to live, that we will be worthy of this calling, and that, Lord, the church will be truly bright in such a dark world today. And Lord, we lift up the nation Israel this morning. We lift her up to you. We pray, Lord, that you will cease all attacks against her, and that, Lord, you will soften their hearts to see you as their Messiah, the Savior of the world. In your name we pray. Amen. Would somebody give me a water, please? Thank you. Okay. If you are part of Built by Grace, which is reading through the Bible together in a year, how many of you are enjoying the Built by Grace ministry? I hope you are. I truly am. You may have already read about Jezebel. You may have already been here reading, and I just want to encourage you that reading the Bible again and again, I mean the totality of the Bible, is so precious. What I am finding in my Bible read-through on top of my devotions is I'm hitting areas that I might not otherwise hit for years, for a long period of time. And it is all so valuable to one's understanding of Scripture and to the application of life. So let me ask you to turn to 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33, a book very, very seldom taught in the church today. And you may never be in 1 Kings if you're not doing Built by Grace. Let's look at verse 29 through 33. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Wow. There we have it. Now Ahab, he has come to the throne of Israel, and God's commentary on him, and his life is that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. That's not the comment you want the Lord to make about you, right? His evil was that he served and worshiped the pagan god Baal at the altar in a house that he had actually built for him. And he also made the Asherah. You will read this throughout the Old Testament, especially through your read-through. This was some kind of pole or statue in honor of the goddess Asherah, who is, guess what? The mother of Baal, okay? So verse 33 says, thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he did more evil than all the kings before him, and he did more to provoke God. So the question is, what was the evil that Ahab did that was more than all the other kings? And did what was it that he did more to provoke God than all of them that preceded him? Well, we have to continue to do a little history. Do you remember we saw in our Hosea series, Hosea, Wisdom for Our Age? I encourage you to listen to that series if you haven't and look at the wisdom principles for our age today. But in our study of Hosea, we saw that the 12 tribes of Israel were united under its first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then we saw Solomon start to fall. And after Solomon's death, because of Solomon and what he had done, the kingdom divided between 10 tribes, which were to the north, the northern kingdom, and the two tribes of the south of Jerusalem. And we know the 10 northern tribes were thereafter called the Kingdom of Israel. And the two tribes to the south were called the Kingdom of Judah. And this is when you see in the New Testament this split. I mean, the Old Testament, the split. And each kingdom will now have their own set of kings. And the first king of the 10 northern tribes, the Kingdom of Israel, was none other than Jeroboam, 80 years earlier from Ahab. Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom. And when Ahab became king, we see this. As though it had been a trivial thing for him, he walked in the sins of Jeroboam. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay. Those sins were fourfold. What were these sins of Jeroboam? We must understand that. Go to 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33. What did Jeroboam do? First, he established a new place of worship from Jerusalem to Bethel and Dan in the north. There's his first disobedience to God. Second, Jeroboam established a new manner of worship, making a golden calf as symbols of worship for Jehovah in every city. Then he established a new priesthood for worship, and he opened the position of the priesthood, which was to the tribe of Levi, and he opened it to all comers. So now anyone could come into the priesthood. Then Jeroboam established a new time for worship by devising a new religious calendar. And all of these things were in disobedience to God's word. And what did God say in 12:33? These were devised in his own heart. Sometimes worship might look like worship, but it is not worship. It's only devised in one's heart. And Ahab walked in all these sins of Jeroboam when he became king. So how was that worse? But let's look again at 1 Kings 16, 31 through 33. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Basically, as if that's not bad enough, God is saying. He did something more evil than that. He established the worship of Baal and Asherah and built the house of worship for Baal. For you see, as wrong and as sinful was Jeroboam's worship, it was still worship towards Jehovah God. But Ahab, he introduced the worship of another god, the pagan god Baal. And we saw what that did to Israel. So how did it come about that Ahab, the king of Israel, fell into full-blown worship of the pagan god, Baal and Asherah? How did this come about? He married Jezebel and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. Well, one might say, wait a minute. That may just be a fact. How does Jezebel get any fault here? Well, he married Jezebel and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So let's let the word of God even be more clear. Turn to 1 Kings 21:25. It gives a fuller picture. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. There it is. He acted very abominably. Hey, look, Bonnie and Clyde had nothing on this sweet couple. You with me? Ahab's marriage to Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, who was a Baal worshiper, it was no doubt a political marriage, a diplomatic move that they often did in those days to form alliances between kingdoms and political structures. But his marriage to Jezebel proved to be his very worst mistake. And it plunged the nation of Israel into the depths of idolatry, and it plunged Israel into absolute gross sexual immorality. Jezebel, through her weak-willed husband Ahab, brought her god to Israel, a god that appealed to the most basic sinful desires of man, a god that brought about gross moral degradation, a god that really touched to the heart of man's flesh. The sexual character, everyone, of Baal is legendary. Baal was thought to give increase to family, increase to flocks, increase to crops. If you could invest in Baal, you would get a great return on your investment. It's no wonder we have a Baal-type object in the form of a bull at the New York Stock Exchange that brings a bull market. And accordingly, fertility rites played a large part in Baal worship. Licentious dances were prominent. Chambers existed for both male and female prostitutes. And in these chambers, with all the sexual immorality and where the worship was occurring, it either occurred in those temples or outdoors in the areas that the Bible calls, you may have already wondered what they are, the high places. So you'll see through the kings, some kings would get rid of Baal, get rid of the idols, but would leave the high place for this to continue on. Dr. Barnhouse sums it up with these words: the priests of Baal were wicked sex perverts. You see, idolatry and sexual immorality always have a consequence that we often realize too late. Israel realized that. You see, this Jezebel brought this into the nation. Idolatry and sexual immorality and Baal worship all but blotted out the worship of God. It all but blotted out Jehovah. It all but blotted out the true gods, and it rushed in the God of self-love. It rushed in the God that let the flesh rise up and feed the flesh, and it allowed them to have a sense of spirituality. Oh, if we truly could understand the devastation of idolatry, if we could truly understand the devastation of sexual immorality that they have in our lives when they're permitted, and especially when they're pursued, Listen, my friends, it is the surest and it is the most expedient way to break fellowship with the Lord. It is the most expedient way to marginalize and deaden the heart for Christ. It will allow you to believe you will have a form of godliness but lack all Holy Spirit power in your life. It will quench the Spirit and it will make the church impotent in the world. When compromised here, you are compromised everywhere. Wow. I can't share with you enough what sexual immorality and idol worship do. It deadens your heart to the Lord. It takes away your heart. It takes away your eyes for Christ. It makes you walk in defeat and shame. It will take away your love for other people. It will so focus you on yourself, you will wonder as you have fallen, and people who fall so deep in it, you will wonder, why? Why do I believe what I believe, but I don't have any ability to change myself? And as we saw with Balaam, it starts with just a pinch. 1 Kings 18:4 also tells us that Jezebel, in her hatred of the true God, she actually destroyed or killed, in verse 13, the prophets of the Lord. Obadiah, he was able to save 100 of them, remember, dividing them into two caves, 50 each, there to live on bread and water and worship God in secret. The nation had fallen so badly, and she was out to wipe out all of God's voices. When the prophet Elijah, he stood on Mount Carmel to face the 450 prophets of Baal who ate at Jezebel's table, the Bible says, what did he say? He said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord in 1 Kings 18. Thank God he will later tell Elijah that there were actually 7,000 people who were still faithful to him in the land. That sounds like a lot, but in the scope of the totality of the number, how sad is that? That is a pitifully small number in the whole nation, magnifying to us just how quickly and extensively this Baal worship took with its idolatry and its decadent sexual immorality and how quickly it had spread. By the time Elijah's on the scene, there's 7,000 left serving. That pinch will spread throughout your heart, my friends. That pinch will spread throughout your mind. It will spread into your relationships, and it will spread into your life. It will cause you to pretend outwardly that you are godly while you know inwardly you're losing. It will take away your loss, and you will lose that first love for Christ. You will lose that heart for the Lord. And hypocrisy will rule over you with severity. Sin and what sin does to destroy us. You will live a life speaking and living the truth, pretending that actually we'll be living a lie. This is a terrible way to live when Christ is your Savior. This is horrific. But I'm looking forward to where we're going. We're going to see that does not need to be the case. Amen? When we see the Jezebel of the Old Testament, we can see her same mission and her same purpose today. And she had the same mission and the same purpose at Thyatira. What do we see of her in history? The Jezebel of history sought to move the people of God away from the worship of the true God. She sought to remove their access of hearing from God by destroying the prophets of God. Therefore, today you will see people try to remove the Word of God and destroy the Word of God. She introduced the gods of sexual immorality into the nation And she led Ahab and the people to do very abominable things, the Bible says, all of which had a devastating, corruptive effect upon the nation. In fact, she was so evil, that 2 Kings 9:22 tells us that Jezebel was a woman of many harlotries and many witchcrafts. God, by the way, God hates witchcrafts in your games, in your movies. You know God hates witchcraft. This word harlotries is the word whoredoms. It's consisted of adultery, prostitution, and fornication. And her many rich witchcrafts refer to sorceries and sorcerers and spell casting and astrology. That which is demonic, the Bible says. This was the Jezebel of history. The Jezebel in Thyatira, she was doing the same, seeking to lead, Jesus said, the bondservants of God astray. There's the purpose. To do what? To commit acts of horrible sexual immorality and spiritual adultery, first against God. It's always against the Lord, my friends. However, unlike the historical Jezebel, who was a bold-faced pagan, she wasn't a Jew, she wasn't an Israelite. The Jezebel of Thyatira, she had slipped into the church, presenting herself as a prophetess speaking for God. She was presenting herself as a fellow Christian who, with persuasive words, started mixing in lies with truth, as false prophets do. She wanted to teach that they could engage in gross immorality of the day and still be Christian. Does that sound familiar today? Jesus knew something. Well, he knows everything. But you know what I mean. He knew that this sexual immorality and this spiritual adultery under the guise of Christianity, if it was not addressed, if it was tolerated, would spread like cancer, and it would have just as devastating corruptive effect upon the church as it did to the nation of Israel. And then we can take that to the church, and you can even bring that down. How many of you know when you start allowing and tolerating sin in your life, the devastating effect it has on you in your relationship with Christ, in your love for Christ, in the time you want to spend with Christ, in the things you do for Christ, in your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? How many of you have found that it always leads to devastation? It's no wonder the Lord exhorted the faithful in Thyatira, don't tolerate this woman Jezebel. Don't even tolerate. You know, in our culture today, how much toleration is happening in our homes, in our lives, in our culture that has permeated into the church? Our women are dressing so scandalously that they are leading men into destruction, and they have no idea because they want to dress like whores. Pornography is flooding into our schools, into the internet, into our phones. Every child, every adult is walking around with access at a thumbnail. 65 to 75% of all men in the church are engaging in pornography, and I see some of you rolling your eye. You got a problem with it? It's sin. Get into the pastorate. I'm talking to 10, 15 different pastors that are being overwhelmed with sexual immorality in the church today. It's killing our brothers. It's killing our sisters. It is absolutely paralyzing the church. It's paralyzing us. Let me give you some examples. You can get on and you can see great men of God today who are calling out this type of immorality that is plaguing the church. See, it's coming into our Christian radio. It's coming into our lyrics and our songs. It's coming in through our Christian books. And it's the watering down of the Word of God. Let me give you one on sexual immorality. Jody Bachman, how many of you know him? He's a man today who's calling out a lot of these things. John MacArthur is actually going after these very same things, and he's calling out this teaching that's happening in the church. Last year on 9/28/2023, Pastor Andy Stanley of North Point Church hosted an event. He hosted an event called the Unconditional Conference, put on by Embracing the Journey. Have you ever heard of this? Its purpose was to help parents in the church deal with children who are coming out in the LGBTQ community. Which, by the way, is a very good thing to do, a very helpful thing to do, a very needed thing to do. The church needs to help parents today dealing with children that are going into these issues, right? But the conference promo said, you will hear from leading communicators on topics that speak to your heart, soul, and mind. Who were the teachers of the conference? Andy Stanley brought in gay-affirming teachers and two speakers who identified as gay themselves and were married to other men. He allowed these gay and gay-affirming teachers to speak and teach in the church. That is allowing Jezebels in the church, who affirm by lip and life what God condemns, and it so contaminates the church that it brings the truth of God, waters it down, and it starts teaching people it's okay to live in sinful lifestyle. That Jesus says will destroy, and will destroy a society, and will do nothing but bring on my judgment. And in doing so, it will lead many astray. Stanley himself is a Jezebel. Stanley himself is a false teacher now. He teaches and leads the Lord's bondservants astray. I have had many believers come to me thinking, I wonder if what he's saying is okay. Trust me, this is having impact on the church. He's teaching that accepting and affirming gay members, and he's starting to say now the Bible is inaccurate. This is all over YouTube. This is prominent. It's so deep that John MacArthur feels the need to address the issue. We are now having truth conferences to address these issues because it has now invaded the church. He is now affirming heterosexual divorces in the church, and he's affirming gay remarriage from those divorces between a man and a woman. And in fact, he has a divorce in his church where a man left his wife, divorced her, married another man, and he has promoted them in the church, and the divorced wife must have to deal with that and forgive and reconcile. He is now teaching the inner workings of the gay and heterosexual family and that God will accept it all. This is live. Remember, we're not here to bash and hate on people who live and ungodly lifestyles. We're here to love them to the truth. But what we can't do is tolerate the teaching as God-honoring. Judy Franklin and Ellen Davis have authored a book called The Physics of Heaven, a very popular book today. It's seeking to build a bridge between Christians and New Age. The New Age movement is a wide range of ideologies, everyone, that promote self-spirituality. I'm taking time this morning to tell you this because you need to know how to guard against these things. It deals with goals of personal growth, evolution, and connection with the universe. Some of the New Age teaching that is permeating and filtering into being mixed with Christianity is Jesus was not and is not the only Christ, nor is he God. God is impersonal. He's cosmic. He's a God of energy. He's a God of forces. He's not actually a person. So the universe is God. Man is himself God, for he consists of and is the creator of the forces. Man should seek and accept spiritual instruction and direction directly from the spirit world. Here's where witchcraft will start getting introduced. All religions and religious teachings lead to the same goal. These are just some of the prominent highlights of the New Age teaching. They propose that we go into a New Age teaching in this book to learn the secrets of the New Age that have previously been hidden, to grab onto them, and to apply them to Christianity. They claim new knowledge. They claim new revelation and visions. They are heartily addressed by Bill Johnson. Who is Bill Johnson? He is the pastor of Bethel Church. You know Bethel Praise and Worship Music? These people, Bethel Music. Bethel, I'm not saying the music themselves. They are affiliated with Bethel, the church, endorsed by Bill Johnson. And Bill Johnson is now bringing this into Bethel to train others from all over the world in the BSSM program. It's called the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. Yet you will hear their music, and much of their teaching sounds really right until you get in and go research the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. This, the Bible calls witchcraft. This is witchcraft of Jezebel being introduced into the church. It is now coming under the title of the emergent church. It is teaching New Age practices, New Age meditation, visualization, and prophecy, and new revelation, and many other things. Hillsong Church, Bethel Church, Elevation Church are heavy promoters of NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, and they are heavy promoters of the New Age teaching. Therefore, they not only mix Christianity, but they teach witchcraft, along with many others, mixed in Christian teaching today. No one belongs in Hillsong Church. No one belongs in Bethel. No one belongs in Elevation Church. And it's not just these three. They're the heavy hitters. They're the promoters. And we have hundreds and hundreds of churches today claiming Christianity that are bringing in the New Age teaching of Jezebel. This is what the early Gnostics did. The word means knowledge. They claimed to have a special knowledge of the truth, to have secret and higher doctrine. And what the churches are doing today is rather than listen to the Word of God, being filled through the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit lead our lives through the truth of God's Word, they are teaching the church today to live in the world of the supernatural. Jesus will say, it is not the deep things of God, but the deep things of Satan. You see, it's like the early Ophite Gnostics claimed that they alone knew the depths. These teachings about receiving lost mysteries of God and discovering the secret things of God is nothing but Jezebelian witchcraft and Gnosticism reinvented and revived today. It is leading people to their death. Today, all sorts of abominations are condoned and even affirmed as biblically allowable and even God approved. You know, at the church today, let me encourage us. The faithful must not shy away for refusing to tolerate what Jesus tells us is not tolerable. When we do so, when the church actually tolerates what Jesus says not to, the church is actually saying they are wiser, more kinder, more merciful than Jesus himself. It will not be easy in this day of toleration. It will not be easy when it seems that toleration is the king of all virtues, and woe to anyone who isn't as labeled intolerant. Let me tell you, let's remember as a church, here's where we're at in Scripture. Here's what the church is dealing with today. So it must be dealt with. It must be talked about. We must understand what is happening. And we must look at our life. But let me tell you something and encourage you what Jesus might want you to know. It is not unkind. It is not unloving or unchristian or unchristlike to be intolerant of anything, that is, any teaching or lifestyle that contradicts the Word of God. It is not arrogant to stand on and for the truth. In fact, let me submit to you, with the right heart of love, that is called faithfulness. That is faithfulness. Actually, here's what Satan doesn't want anyone to know. It is true love for those being led astray by false Jezebels and false teachers to lovingly tell them the truth. I want to say it again, because you never know how things are taken out of context out there. I want to say it again. We're not to hate the sinner. We're to hate the sin and love the person. Our hearts should break for all of this immorality in our nation today. Our hearts should break for how it's plagued our brothers and sisters. You might be here this morning. It may be plaguing you. Our hearts should break for the LGBTQ crowd out there today, these real living human beings made in the image of God who have been so duped and so totally lied to. They need to hear truthful love. But while we are called to be intolerant of sin without, let's examine our own life very carefully to make sure that we also intolerant of sin in our own lives within ourselves. I want to be very careful to not be walking in hypocrisy. Let's be careful to not be hypocrites who call out the sins of others, who call out false teachers, who are calling out the sins and atrocities invading the church today with a pharisaical pride, claiming all the while to be intolerant while showing a great amount of tolerance for the sin in our own life. Especially sexual impurity that is coursing like a plague in the lives of so many. We need to be a church praying for one another in our culture today. We need to be a church that God gives us a new sense of vision of what is immoral, what is ungodly, what is ugly, what is sinful, what is evil, what is immorally bad. What is leading our littles astray? What is invading? We need to be people of deep prayer for one another. The place we need to begin with is in our own lives, in our own heart. Let me close today to edify you of what we can be and what we should keep pursuing. Allow me to edify you and encourage in you to be like David. Do you know, even David sinned. Even David fell. But he fell and his heart was broken and he repented. Do we thank God that he will receive the repentant heart? And we can all excel here. And you can do it, my friends, with the Lord. You can live in this culture today with the Holy Spirit's power and be a bright light for him. Amen. Do you believe that? David, while standing against all that was false around him, he also looked within and he prayed this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the," what? "The everlasting way." What is the everlasting way? Well, we do know that's through Jesus Christ alone. But is there an everlasting way in life? Let me encourage you with a composite of what the everlasting way is. That everlasting way, Proverbs calls the way of wisdom in Proverbs 4:11, and the path of righteousness, Proverbs 4:18. Of those who hold fast God's word and keep his commandments, Proverbs 4:4, which are called sound teaching, 4:2. So in contrast to those in the last days who the Apostle Paul says will not endure sound doctrine or teaching in 2 Timothy 4:3, we here can devote ourselves all the more to knowing and loving God's word, which tells us what to believe and how to behave in these last days, and gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to do the very thing the Word calls us to do. This is why we established Built by Grace. You see, when you are built by grace, that is, by the Word of God, to walk in the everlasting way, Proverbs promises you that despite all that is false in the world today, despite all the troubling issues in the world today, despite all the fears that we see in the world today, you will live securely and not in fear. You will live with discernment. You will live with understanding that will guard and watch over you in 2:11. You will live with peace in your heart, and you will live in these days with happiness in your soul. And even your sleep will be sweet because the Lord will be your confidence. And blessing upon blessing, He, the Lord, will be intimate with you. He will be intimate with you. I want that. What a contrast to those who seek the deep things of Satan, as they call them. You know, in these last days, with voices calling from us from on every side, listen to me, turn to me, no, listen to this, no, don't listen to that. Proverbs says to not let the word depart from your sight. Keep it in the midst of your heart. And let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, my friend. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Turn your foot from evil, and God will establish your way. That is from the path of everlasting life found here in God's Word. I want to be living on that path. Do you want to be living on that path? I thank God when I strayed off it, or I have strayed off it, or have failed, that through the Spirit, He'll take me back to that path. He'll forgive me. He'll restore me. He'll reconcile. We're marching to glory, so let's march. Let's march, church. Let's stay true to Him. Let's stay true to the Word. And then one day we're going to meet Him. And when, just like He told Thyatira, when He said, "Hey, I see your faithfulness." He so loves faithfulness. That's why He's going to tell us, "Well done, my good and what? Faithful servant." Let's be that today. You know, might not have been a fun one today. But I believe so necessary. Let's pray for one another to be godly, to walk on the way everlasting. Guard your hearts, my friends, from Jezebel in your heart. Guard your heart from being like Jezebel. And guard your heart when you hear this Jezebelian teaching in the church today. Okay? And let's go out and be the church that God would have us be. So remember, love God and love who? Love God and love who? Each other and others. Let's go do that. Let's go be the mouthpiece that shares the good news that will rescue man. Amen. Lord, I thank You today for Your Word. Lord, I pray for churches. I pray for Andy Stanley. I pray, Lord, that You will show him the way he was taught through his father, that he will be reminded of the truth of Your Word, that he would repent of this teaching. Lord, I pray for him. I pray for these churches, Lord, today who are promoting terrible practices and are mixing things in the New Age and untruths into Christianity and the truth of the Word. Lord, I pray for all of these who are being led astray. Lord, please transform hearts and minds in these churches. Lord, may the true church today walk in such a way that we're willing to engage anyone out of a real heart of love for people, that we're willing to look at them with eyes of care and eyes of compassion to rescue the souls of men, which is what You do. But Lord, Let us be true. Let us look into our own life. I pray for the church today and our nation, the United States, the number one producer of immorality products in the world today. Oh, Lord, please revive our nation. Lord, please send a breath of your spirit through this nation and clean us. Lord, for anyone who may be impacted or, Lord, totally consumed with the immorality of today, I pray, Lord, that you will guide them, that they would reach out to us, that, Lord, you might free them of this. Lord, I pray for our parents, our littles, for all of us. I pray you'll give them wisdom and discernment to raise their children today in a culture, Lord, that not only do they see in the immoral secular world, but, Lord, that has permeated the church where now they're going to have to defend the truth even within the church. Lord, please give wisdom. Please give guidance. But, Lord, I pray that you will give us victory in our walk. We will walk worthy and pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.